It's our privilege to have John Stevens with us, and he's going to be preaching this morning. He was the interim pastor here about 3 or 4 years ago for about a year, and that was before I came, and there was a pastor in between the two of us. And I met him about 35 or 36 years ago when I first moved to North Carolina, and I still had my Illinois accent, and I believe I still have it, okay? It's nice to have you with us, John. You preach for the Word of God.
Thank you so much. Thank you for inviting me. I thank Brother Jim for inviting me and for Jesse helping me up on the platform. How are you folks? Good to see you. Yeah. Take your Bible. I asked Jesse, I said, you were in the book of Job, right? How many? He said he spent 4 years. Well, I'm going to spend 4 years this morning. I just scared you, didn't I? No, just go turn to your Bibles to the book of Job, if you will, please. I thank God for the privilege to be here. If you notice, I've had to have help. I have more help than I used to have. It's interesting to see Marilyn and I as we walk, because my legs now are so weak, I'm having a real struggle getting around, and she the same thing. So she hangs on to me, and I hang on to the cane. So we're a bunch of hangovers, what we are. I want you to turn to the book of Job, and I want to talk about dealing with our invisible enemy. You know you have an enemy. He's invisible. You can't see. We're going to talk about him this morning. Father, do a work in our hearts as only you can, because you're God. Thank you for the opportunity given me to be here today. I love this church. I have great memories, Marilyn and I, of days gone by. What a blessing it were. And it was our last interim that we did, and probably will ever do. But we thank you for that opportunity, and thank you for our time together. In our Savior, the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice we're going to deal with the invisible enemy. Before, I want you to understand this man, Job. I want you to notice, first of all, the faithfulness of Job. My, when I look at that, you find it in chapter 1 and in verse 1. He's going to make four statements here concerning his faithfulness to God. I want you to notice, before we do that, we'll look at his character, we'll look at his conduct, we'll look at his convictions, and certainly we'll look at his consistency. You see, he was a godly man, as I look there in verse 1. So that's who it starts out with. Doesn't start out with Satan, doesn't start out with his so-called friends. It starts out with this man, Job. He was a godly man. This is seen first in his character. There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. And this man was perfect. The word perfect means, let me put it in a language where he was completely sold out to God. I don't know a better way to say it. The word perfect means mature believer. And he was completely sold out to God. Are you sold out to God this morning? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. He is character, perfect, completely sold out to God. Then notice his conduct. He was upright. Now that word upright means to be straight, not crooked. I find there's so many crooked people today. So many crooked people who claim to be Christians. I won't forget a friend of mine. He's a good friend, very close to him. When he started one of his businesses up, he had several, and he was prosperous in it. I said, do you deal with many Christians? He said, I try to avoid dealing with Christians. I said, you what? He said, yeah. He said, because some of them are so dishonest. And I don't know which ones are honest and which ones are dishonest. But this man, Job, dealt with not only his character, but his kind. He was straight in his dealings. Notice he feared God. That meant he had convictions. You know, I believe convictions are the result of the fear of God. The fear of God. Do you fear God today? The word fear here has the idea of have reverential respect for who God is. And so he was a godly man, and he had character and conduct and conviction, and he was consistent. And one friend, and at one, and eschewed evil. That word eschewed evil has the idea he hated evil. I mean, he didn't dislike it. He hated evil. He was that kind of man. That was his godly man. He was a great man. Not only a godly man, but he was a great man. I want you to notice this is seen three different ways. It's seen in his family, in his fortune, and in his friends. He was a great man. Notice here in chapter 2, if you will, please, and verse 4 and 5 as well. Verse 2, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Then I drop down to verse 4 and 5, and his sons went and feasted their houses, every one in his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters, and to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that the days of their feasting was gone that Job sent and sanctified them. You know what he did? He was concerned how their feast went. He was concerned that they were conducting themselves rightly. Are you concerned about your children? Are you concerned how they're living? All my kids are raised. I don't have just grandchildren. I have great-grandchildren. Anybody here have great-grandchildren? Of course, you say, all my children are great. But anyway, great-grandchildren. And I think I have 6 of them now. Or 2 more. No, 4 and 2 more on the way for great-grandchildren. And our family is so vital, isn't it? But he no doubt was concerned when they went on that feast. Were they really right with God as a result of that feast? I won't forget years ago when my son, he first got his first automobile. And I said, son, now and then I'll come out here and turn the radio on. Better be the right. He said, Dad, don't you trust me? I said, do you have any other dumb questions? Because we all have sin natures. And they need to be monitored and corrected biblically. And so he had a family that he was concerned. It was seen in his fortune. Look there in verse 3. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So this man was what? The greatest of all men of the East. Well, God was bragging on him. He wasn't bragging on himself. Years ago, Muhammad Ali, how many remember that day? He was on an airplane and the stewardess said, you need to buckle up. He says, Superman don't need to buckle up. He says, Superman don't need a plane either. You buckle up. It's amazing how we can brag about ourselves. And so we see here, he was a great man, and his family, he was a multi-billionaire in our day. And he certainly had many friends. Chapter 19, you'll go all the way back there to chapter 19 real quick. Now this is Ather. Ather goes through all this, but he reminded himself of the friends that he had. Look there in chapter 19. And look there, if you will, please, in verse 14. And my kinfolk have failed me, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. His friends turned on him. They've forgotten him. But he was faithful. He was faithful to God. I want you to notice not only do we see the faithfulness of Job, but notice the foe of Job. Let's go back there, and I want you to notice this. There is an enemy, a foe, an enemy we encounter. You ready for this? We just can't see him. You know that the demon world is visiting this service today? I don't see him. I don't want to see him. And God's angels are no doubt here too. But the fall of the angels began with this fellow called, he is a enemy we encounter that we cannot see. He's powerful in his being. If you go to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Job, you will see 14 times in those two chapters his name is there. 14 times in that chapter. And his name is mentioned. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, what is he called there? He is called the prince, he is called the God of this world. The devil is the God of this world. That's pretty powerful. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's very powerful. I don't want to take him on. My God can take him on. You see, he's very powerful, but also he has partners that help him in his work. I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, and look with me to Ephesians. Go to back all the way to the New Testament. Go to the book of Ephesians and turn with me there, if you will, to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. I love to turn into those pages. That's good music to a preacher when you're turning pages of your Bible. In chapter 2, verse 2 says, we'll read verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherefore in times past, according to the course of this world," that's one of the enemies. That's one of his partners. The course of this world. Now, I love our drive up here. Marilyn and I are always enjoying the drive. You know why? It's beautiful, isn't it? When you think about the world, we're not talking about the globe. We're talking about the course, the conduct of this world. We're talking about what goes on in it. You turn the news on, I suggest you don't listen to the news real long. It can discourage you. Everything is wicked in this world today. But I thank God. We have his partners. He is not only that we see here this, but notice here, he's called the prince. He's the course of this world. And somewhere else, if you look down here, he talks about, look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Whom after also we have our conversation time past in the lust of our flesh. Now the flesh here is not referring to this stuff here that's hanging on your body. He's referring to your sin nature. You have a nature that hates God. Did you know that? It hates God with a passion. And it just loves doing things wrong. Do you ever see a sign on a bench that says wet paint? What will sometimes people go by? Got to test it out, it's wet or not. Why don't you just listen to what the sign said? They're just within us just to rebel against the things that are right. And so we see here, it has partners. He not only has the world, he has the flesh. But you know, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 4, a third of the angels that were created fell when Satan fell. That's a lot of angels. You got the world, you got the sin nature, you got all these things, and you got these angels. So there is an enemy we encounter that we cannot see, but there is a God in heaven who is sovereign. Wow, that's what the book of, like Jesse was where I were talking, he said the book is really not about Job. Amen. It's about God. That's what the book of Job's about. It's about God. And life is not about you or me. It's about him. It's all about him, not about us. There is a God in heaven who is sovereign. Let me say this. Nothing can happen to you and me until God pulls out his heavenly pen and writes on it, "I approve of what's taking place." God has to approve it before it can happen in your life. Do you know that? No trial. No, nothing can happen to you without God's approval. So there is not only an enemy, but a God in heaven. There are trials. We just can't explain them. I'm going to go back to it, but I want you to go to the book of Judges. Go to the book of Judges with me. And go there to the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. I want to illustrate that. The book of Judges. Did you ever hear of a man by the name of Gideon? You know, when Gideon comes on the scene, you go to the sixth chapter. Look, underline, and I've underlined it in my Bible. And verse 13, I suggest you underline that. And Gideon said unto him, and God, now look at verse 12, verse, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, appeared unto Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I want to news for you. If God sent an angel to speak to me, I'd say thank you. There's nothing like that out of, look, he's about ready to give God a piece of his mind. May I suggest you don't give God a piece of your mind? You don't have it to spare. You need it all. Look what he says. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us in, out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered unto us the band of the Midians. What a statement. I mean, it's the blame game. God, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. It's all you, God. And so we see here, he is, there are trials, and he's going through trials. He said, God, what's happening? Do you ever ask God, why is this happening to me? What have I done? I mean, if he can attack Gideon, the devil can attack, he can attack you and me. You just can't explain it. So there are not only an enemy we cannot see, a God in heaven who is sovereign, but there are trials we just cannot explain. You know, there's a battle in heaven raging between God and Satan. And you know where the battle takes place? Here on earth. We're the instruments where the battle is to be fought. So we see, not only do we see here the faithfulness of Job, but we see the foe of Job's. But you say, how do I handle this? Thank you for asking me. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see a verse here that is so vital. Chapter 10, verse 13. You're talking about trials. There's an enemy we cannot see. There's a God who is sovereign. There are trials we cannot explain. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I'm going to read it and then go back because there are four things in this verse I hope you'll get today. I tell you what, Gideon did not have 1 Corinthians 10, 13, but you and I have it today. He says here, there had no temptation or testing taken you, but such is what? Common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. Now, there are four things in that verse. I don't think I'm... Number one, no trial is spared the best of us. No trial. It's your too. You say, well, I'm just too important for God to put me through a trial. I don't think so. I think Gideon was a very important person, but God put him through the trial. No trial. No, because it says, notice the verse here. It says, such is common to man. Just common. We're all going to go through it. We're all going to go. You know one thing I'm looking forward to have? Two couple things. Number one, I won't have trials anymore. Wouldn't that be great? I also won't have a sin nature. Won't that be a blessing? You're out there saying, I wish he didn't have a sin nature too. I wish John Stephen did. Look at yourself. That's the need to point the finger to. Notice the second thing he says. No, not only is no trial is greater than our God. No trial is common to man, but no trial is greater than our God. Notice here, secondly, look at verse 30. But God is faithful. Oh, that almost makes me so excited. I almost want to just jump up and down, but I can't do it anymore. You see, no trial is greater than God. He's faithful. He's faithful. That's the second thing. First, no trial is spared the best of us. Secondly, no trial is greater than our God. Thirdly, No trial is to be seen as God turning his back on you. But notice here, who will not, look at it, but God is faithful, who will not, here's that phrase, suffer to be tempted above that you're able. God is not going to give you more than you can handle. Do you know that? God won't give you more than, he won't give me more than I can handle. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. No trial is to be taken as God turning his back. He's not going to turn his back on you. I'm going to be honest with you. How many besides John Stevens felt at times God has turned his back on just for God? There's silence. You can't hear God's voice when you go through a trial sometimes. And finally, not only we see no trial is spared the best of us, because he says, such as common, no trial is greater than our God, for God is faithful. No trial is to be seen as God turning his back on us, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're. But every trial is a spatial in your life. But with the temptation, he says, make a way of escape. God has, listen, the most valuable asset that God gives you is a trial. And you're saying, well, God, I don't need those assets. You know, trials will do more to change you than anything I can think of. They'll work on you. I remember, you've heard me tell this story, and I'm going to tell it all, but when we were pastoring the Northside Baptist Church for 20 years there, Charleston, South Carolina, it was a difficult time. We had our church was sued. Cost our church over $100,000 to win the lawsuit. And the other people, group, had money. And they wanted to close our doors down. But you know what? God brought a revival in our church. God used that, and we needed that. We had forgotten how magnificent and important God was. And God did wonderful things. God will do the same to you. I have a good friend in our church, and he's got four wonderful children. And one of them is now pastoring in Montana. He and his wife, one of the daughter and the husband, love the Lord. And they had a child. And that child, they only held in her arms for a week. And the child died. That hurts. That's hard. Many people would give up. Somebody said, are you going to leave the ministry? He said, I'm staying stronger than ever. Because God makes no mistakes. And I'll see my little Quinlan one day. Hallelujah, that's her name. So we see here, not only do we see the faithfulness, not only do we see the foe, but I want you to notice the ferocious attack. You've all experienced trial, but none of you sitting here that I know have ever experienced all the things Job experienced. If you go to chapter 1, I'm not going to take time to turn there. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1, you find his fortune was terminated. I mean, he lost everything. Everything. His family was taken from him. He lost every one of his children, died. That's pretty hard. His faith, his flesh was tormented. Oh, he had boils on his body. No one wanted to be around him. His smell of his body was so terrible. You see, he had lost his fortune. He lost his family. All his children were taken. His flesh was tormented. His faith was tested greatly. You go to chapter 1. I like this. Go back to our text there if you're not already there. Go to chapter 1. And look there at the last couple verses. When Satan first, and it's unknown to Job what's going on. He can't understand it all. Look at verse 21, 22. Verse 20, 21, 22. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped. Underline that word worship. That's the first thing to do when trials come. Worship. Worship the Lord. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I re-enter thereof. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. After losing his family, his fortune, his flesh is tormented. And then the last of all, his friends turn on him, don't they? Remember the three friends? If you had friends like this, you don't need enemies. They'll be glad to do the work of an enemy for you. So we realize here the ferocious attack on him. But the one thing real remaining I want to think about, or two things, versus the feeling. Go to chapter 3, book of Job. Now, to me, chapter 3, the book of Job, is the most depressing chapter in the Bible. Now, to me, it is. You may say another chapter, but to me, it's... He does respond here in chapter 3. And I want you to notice, it's the feelings of depression. Now, what is depression? It's the voices of the enemy working on your mind. Working on your mind. That's the voice. That's the voice of depression. How many, don't raise your hand if you've been depressed, but how many have been discouraged? Depression follows if you don't take care of it. You say, well, you know, Job must have had some real serious problems being with God. I'm going to tell you something. Did you ever hear of the man by the name of Charles Spurgeon? Charles, how many have heard that name? It is said that Charles Spurgeon spent so much of his time being depressed. Being depressed. Turn with me also to the book of, was it 1 Corinthians? 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want you to turn there. Here's another man that was totally depressed. Who was that man? It was Elijah. The man who performed some of the greatest miracles you're going to find. And you come to the 19th chapter. After he had a great... By the way, I have found that depression can come after great victories. And because the devil will send them. It is certainly the voice working on the mind. Working on the mind. I want you to notice verse 1. And Ahab had told Jezebel, chapter 19, 1 Kings. Now, we all knew who Jezebel was, don't we? You don't notice you don't name your daughters Jezebel. Your sons Ahab. You name your dog those names, don't you? not your children. And she was so upset because of the miracles that he performed. And we see here that Job was very lately pissed. The Jezebel worker. And he says in verse 2, the book of Job, this is what she says here. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, let the gods do so to me, and more also, if I make thy life as nothing, as little a life of one that by the tomorrow about this time. Now she says, I'm going to kill you. Then I find later, he's depressed. What's he say? I wish I want to die. That's interesting. Depression doesn't make any sense. He flees from Jezebel because Jezebel wants to kill him, right? But then he says, God, kill me. But notice, if you will, verse 3. I want you to get this word. When he saw that. What did he see? It was images in the mind of the voices working on his mind. Notice those words again in verse 3. And when he saw that, now, if you compare that to Genesis chapter 3, when the remember when the devil went to Eve to tempt her? You know what she said? And when the woman saw that. They're similar. when he saw that, when she saw that, those are voices. I mean, the devil worked on both minds to cause the fall of us humanity. He hears. So we have here the voices. Notice not only the voices of the enemy, but notice its views, the life from the darkest side. Go to chapter 3 again of the book of Job. Look there with me in the third chapter. I want you to notice here what you see here. You're going to find a word here several times. Look at verse 4. Now Job speaks. It's a dark, to me, the darkest chapter of the Bible. Verse 4, let the day be turned to darkness, and let not God regard from above. Let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death, and on it goes about darkness. Those first verses, darkness. Years ago, we had a restaurant when I was in California called the Black Angus. They served some of the best steaks you'd ever want to eat. Marilyn and I went there one day. The only problem is so dark you can't see anything. I mean, you walked in, you had to just stand still for a moment and let you get used, to the darkness. That's what the devil wants to do, get used to the darkness in our thinking process. So we see here darkness. He not only heard the voices of the enemy, but he viewed life from the dark. Everything was dark. Everything about life was bad. You've been around people that way? I mean, we used to have a lady in our church named Marner. That was her real name. Everybody called her Marner. And Marilyn and I were talking about the most positive lady we ever seen in our life. I mean, this woman wouldn't allow anything negative. She's the most victorious Christian I ever met. And one day, my wife says, well, Marner, nothing. You just have no negatives about anybody or anything. And Marilyn said, what do you think of the devil? She thought for a moment and said, well, he sure is busy, isn't he? Wouldn't even say anything negative. He sure is busy, isn't he? This would not get into the negatives. Be careful getting into negatives. For fear it will take over your life. It not only was the voices of the enemy working on the mind, but it was the veil that hid the presence of God. Depression will hide the very presence of God. Notice the words of a broken man. 7 times, look at chapter 3, you'll find in these verses the word let, beginning in verse 4. Let not God reign it above the night. Let the light shine upon. Let darkness and the shadow of death. On and on. Let. These words of a broken man. He didn't want anything to do with the thoughts of God. God is, you let me down. Not only do we see the words of a broken man, we see the wish of a broken man. In the verse 11 and 12, and other verses, he uses the word why, W-H-Y. Why, God, have you allowed this? You see, he had the feelings of depression. But I'm glad I can turn, as we close the day, to the last chapter. Go to Job chapter 42. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? His famous statement was, he said, and the what? The rest of the story. Thank God for the rest of the story. When I go to chapter 42, I find the end turns out okay. When you go through life, I can tell you the end will turn out okay. Look over there, if you will, because there's 3 thoughts as we close. He experienced freedom. He becomes free of this problem. God takes care of it. How do we get free of depression? First, it comes through realization. What? We need to realize who God is. He had forgotten. Notice, look there in verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. You believe that today? He can do everything. Job had to be reminded of that. He had forgotten about his God, and that thoughts can be withheld from him. So he realized here there was a realization who God is. There was not only a realization who God is. Look at verse 2 there again. Or verse 3, or verse 2. I know thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not. Here he deals with not only the magnificence of God, but the smallness of man. God's a great God, isn't he? You and I are nothing but small, inferior beings. God was bringing Job through there. Nothing else to say, Job, you need me. You need me. You can't go in through life without me. We have to realize we're nothing. You know what nothing is, don't you? It's a zero with the rim knocked off. We're nothing. So we see he came to a realization of the greatness of God and the smallness of himself. And then I see, secondly, a repentance. He repents of his sins here, and he gets things right. And we come and see what God can do. Look there in, I forgot to write the verse down, but it's in the text. Anyway, he gets right with God. He repents. Anybody know the verse? What?
Verse 6.
6? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. He repents. You get depressed, repent of it. Don't live there. Repent of it. And then they finally see he began to be free through realization, repentance, and free through the removal of a great grudge. It is interesting. Look at verse 10. That key verse as we close. Don't miss that verse. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. In other words, God restored everything, gave his health back. God gave him a new family, gave everything back to him. But notice here, verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity, what? When he what? Prayed for his friends also. No doubt he was holding grudges against those three fellows. And I have found that one of the attributes of depression is holding grudges, is refusing to forgive. You all know the story of Charlie Kirk. But everybody is amazed when Mrs. Kirk, worldwide, not just in the United States, but all over the world, she stood before everybody referring to the killer of her husband and said, I forgive you. Do you have somebody today that you're holding a grudge against? Forgiveness is the only way out of depression. Realization of who God is the only way out of depression. Repentance is the only way out of depression. And if God is speaking to your heart through this spout, you've got some issues, you need to, there's an altar. Listen, I believe still the old-fashioned altar. You need to just come and find it. But listen, there's some things you need to settle with God. Now remember, the book of Job isn't really about Job. It's about God and his greatness and your smallness and his greatness. It's about how God can turn you around and remove the anger and bitterness and resentment. Because I have found that all these directly are normally directed at God. Let's stand, please. As God speaks to our heart, He deals with us today. I pray if you need to come and find a place at the altar, there's a place for you to take care of this morning. Don't leave here with bitterness and anger and depression. And leave here realizing you have an enemy that wants to defeat your life, but how good you've got a God in heaven who is superior and will get you through that. Father, as we close whatever song, Lord, if there needs somebody to find a place at the altar, Lord, they're not coming to me, they're coming to you. And I pray that you will deal with them today. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor.
Let me just ask a question or two here. Where are you today? Oh, I know. We're in the Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Where will you be a year from now? Well, I don't know where we'll be. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow. There's coming a day, it's called the last day of your life. When will that come? Well, I don't know. It's probably not as far off from an older gentleman like John Stevens than it is from some of my grandchildren. We never know, do we? Then the question is this: where will you be the day following the last day of your life? There are only two possibilities. You'll either be with the Lord in heaven, or you'll be in a place called Hades. It's also translated hell. Where are you going to be? How do you know? Well, the Bible says this, that that's where we're all going to end up unless we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. What do I have to do to trust Him? I have to believe, trust, that He died on the cross, where He paid in full for every sin that I will ever have committed throughout my entire life. And believe that God has raised Him from the dead in order to demonstrate that God accepted His sacrifice when He paid for my sins. He's also paid for your sins. But have you received Him as your Savior? Make sure of that. It's not joining this church. That has nothing to do with it. It's have you trusted Him as Savior, believing that He died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose again from the dead. If we can help you with that, we would certainly like to do that.